I was reading a story that I want to share with you today that's not found in Acts, that's found in Luke. But I want to start with this passage that Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus on the Isle of Miletus. It's his farewell address. They're not going to see his face anymore in it. It's an upsetting time. In fact, the Bible says that they fell on him and cried. And they knew because he wasn't going to be able to come back, this was the final farewell. Verse 20, Paul says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I want you to look at the New Century Version translation as well. For there the translator says, you know how I preached to you and did not hold anything back that would help you. You know I taught you in public and from house to house. Paul says in this emotional moment, the gospel is to help you. That's the good news. That's what I've taught you. That's what I've shared with you. It's the good news of Jesus to help you when you have trouble, to help you when you have weakness, to help you get through life, to help you get to heaven. He says, if it was helpful for you in any way, I tried not to keep it back. I tried to share it with you. I've tried to encourage you. I've tried to be there for you. I've tried to teach you. I've tried to get you to accept the glorious hope of the gospel, which is good news. But it's my experience that good news is something that's hard to keep all the time. Because there is bad news. There are things that worry us. There are things that frighten us. There are things that we don't understand. There's sickness, death, and dying. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's economic turmoil there. You can go down the list and there are all kinds of things that we could worry about, but Paul said the gospel, the good news, I want to help you get through this. And there's a story that's found recorded in the book of Luke that has to do with some discouraging days. We're going to look just a minute at this little trip on the road to Emmaus. It follows the crucifixion of Jesus. The believers were a handful by our count. There were about 120 by the time you get to Acts chapters 1 and 2. They're hanging on. Some of them are family. Some of them are the apostles. And if you look at that group, it's not a huge group. And one of these people we'll find out is named Cleophas. And he and his friend are leaving Jerusalem, going down the road to Emmaus. And they're discussing how it all fell apart. How all the hopes and dreams and all that they had expected was going to happen didn't happen. Reminds me of the disciples when after there was the death and the burial, they forgot or didn't understand the resurrection. They said, let's go fishing. Not because they wanted a vacation, but because that's what they did beforehand. That was their work. That was their job. Let's go back to what we had before. We had this hope of Christ, but he died and he's buried and it didn't happen the way that we thought. And these are now discouraging days. The psalmist said in Psalm 43 and verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him for my Savior and my God. Sometimes that's hard to do for us as humans. The psalmist says, soul, why are you so downcast? Heart, why are you so burdened? Why is it that your belief is weak? Why aren't you there? Put your trust in God. And understand the promises of the gospel. Understand what Jesus has said. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him for my Savior and my God. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Most of our time today will be spent looking at Luke 24. We'll take a couple of detours. In fact, we'll start off just at the end of chapter 23. Jesus is taken down from the cross. He's been crucified. And there are certain women, Mary, Mary Magdalene, several are listed in the various Gospels. And the women came to anoint his body. They've come to the tomb. I don't know how you feel about graveyards. They're not very happy places most of the time. And most of the occasions were there. There's a sadness. I don't think it's always a lack of faith, but there's loss on our part. And the women come to the tomb to anoint his body. In verse 55 of chapter 23 says, they observed the tomb, how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared the spices and fragrant oils. So they go back, it's a Sabbath, and they can't do anything on the Sabbath, so they have to come back to anoint him. They saw how they laid him. They saw where he was laid in the tomb. but no time to anoint him. So they come back to the tomb. Verse 1 says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now that's exactly what he said, but nobody understood that he wasn't going to be there. And they have the wrong response. They say, what happened? Where is he? It's all over. Somebody stole his body. What happened? Jesus is not there. The promise, the master, the rabbi, the teacher. Verse 10 of chapter 24 says, it was Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary the mother of Jesus and these others who told these things to the apostles. They came back and they said, we went into the tomb, but his body's not there. I want you to imagine that you go to the funeral of a loved one. In our tradition, there's a casket there, and normally it's made available to people to come and pay their last respects. You get to the coffin and you find it's empty. Your loved one's not there. What happened? Where'd he go? Where did they go? What happened? What have they done with the body? They come back and they tell the apostles, and the apostle says, you're making this up. Their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, and when he got there, he found an empty tomb, and he marveled at all these things. And marveling gives me the impression he didn't understand what was going on. There was a body. I saw them lay the body down. I saw him on the cross. I saw him die. I saw him take his last breath. I think that no doubt the apostles, the believers, are all in shock and stunned. What hope they had left when they nailed him to the cross, and it's even further gone now that there's no body, there's no Jesus, there's nothing there. I know from this side of history that they should have known. I know that he taught the resurrection. I know that Moses taught and David taught and throughout history the prophets taught. I know they should have known, but they didn't understand the resurrection, just like Paul spends all of 1 Corinthians 15 trying to explain to people who don't understand the resurrection. And so we look at these disciples and we find two of them, two travelers on the road to Emmaus in verse 13. Now behold, two of them, that is two of the disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened, so that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus drew himself near with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. 7 mile trip on foot. They're coming out of Jerusalem. They're coming out of the crucifixion history. They're coming out of the story. They're coming out of the event. I can imagine those people who were coming out of Las Vegas a couple of weeks ago, and the week before that of the church in Tennessee. They were coming out in disbelief. What happened? I don't understand. I'm in shock. I'm hurting. I can't believe this happened. How could it happen in a church? How could it happen in a concert? How could it happen in our country? How could it happen to us? And they come out of this town. Look at verse 17. Jesus has joined them. He's come up to them. They don't know who he is. That's always been so interesting to me. They're in such shock and grief that they don't understand this is Jesus. They don't see him for who he is. And Jesus asked them a question. He says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus said, why are you discouraged? I know he had to be thinking in his own heart and in his own mind, I've told you this was going to happen. I have to be buried. I have to be resurrected. It's the third day, and this is, you ought to expect this. Why are you so sad? It's seen on your face. You know, there's a lot of times that we don't understand the workings of God in our life too. There are sad things, there are bad things, there are depressing things that happen. And sometimes we don't see Jesus. Sometimes we don't understand that he's there to comfort us and to be with us and to strengthen us. And the question is asked, verses 5 and 6, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Why did you come to a tomb that's supposed to be empty? You were told 3 days. What are you doing back here to find a body that we told you wasn't going to be here? You're looking for the living in the tomb in the cemetery of dead people. What kind of conversation were they having? They were having a conversation of despair, discouragement. They need to be spiritually encouraged in their walk. They need to see the power of God. So I want to look at this just a minute about how Jesus joins them. Why don't they see Him when He comes there? Why don't they recognize Him? Acts 2 and verse 22, the Bible says, "People of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus from Nazareth was a very special man. God clearly showed Him to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which He did to you. You know this because it happened right here among you," in the New Century Version. People of Israel, you've seen Jesus. You should know Him. You should know Him because of what He's done and who He is and the miracles that He's done. You ought to recognize Him anywhere. But they don't. They've just left Jerusalem where He was crucified. And so Jesus joins them and He hears this conversation. And it's here that Jesus changes the conversation. You know, often we're on the wrong topic and we need to be put in the right frame of mind. So on this trip, they're traveling to Emmaus, 7 miles away, so they've got a time to talk. 7 miles of walking is a long time to talk. What are they talking about? The Bible says the things that had happened. I can't help but wonder how much they observed. Did they observe His trial? Did they see Him fall under the weight of the cross? Did they see Him nailed there? Did they see Him as the soldier pierced His side? Did they hear Him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They were privy to this. They were talking about things that happened, if they saw it or not, if they were just told it. And they were talking about it. They were reasoning about it. They were trying to figure it all out. Verse 15 says that Jesus drew Himself near and He went with them, but their eyes were restrained so they did not know Him. Their eyes were restrained because Jesus didn't want them to know it was Him yet. Jesus wanted to continue the lesson. Jesus has already observed their demeanor. He sees depressed disciples. Why don't you think about this depression that exists? It's so bad that Jesus says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another?" I wonder if that's similar to saying, "What are you talking about? You're walking down the road and you're so sad. What kind of conversation is this?" I just wonder if He's not saying the resurrection. Remember the resurrection. This is hope. This is proof. This is it. This is what we're looking for. Why are you so sad? And I love the answer in verses 21 and 22. "We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." It's a misunderstanding of why He came, wasn't it? It's not about Israel. It's about the kingdom. It's not about the Jews. It's about the whole family of God. "We were hoping that He was the one. We were hoping that Jesus was going to do this. Indeed, all besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." Wake up, guys! 3 days! How many times has it been prophesied? 3 days! This is the third day! Rejoice! But they can't get there because all they see is death. They don't understand the resurrection. I go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." Verse 19, he adds, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." If it's just about having a good life here, this is pretty pathetic gospel. It's always been about resurrection. His resurrection so we can be resurrected. The story hasn't changed. Why are you depressed? And so Jesus had to change the conversation. I like the fact that He calls them out. What kind of conversation is this? You're sad. Jesus brings it up in their face. What are you talking? Come on, guys. Wake up. In verse 18, it's Cleophas who answers and said, I know this is how he didn't know Jesus, because listen to the way he answers. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Are you out of it? Where have you been? Have you lost your mind? Didn't you see the news reports? Hadn't you heard everybody talking? The crucifixion? Jesus, you know? Where have you been? Are you the only one here who doesn't know what horrible thing has happened? What kind of person are you? And so I love Jesus. I love Jesus anyway, but I love the way he handles this. Look with me again, verse 19. And he said, "What things? What are you talking about? Can you imagine Cleophas and his friend there? Are you deaf? Are you not hearing this? Are you, what is the problem here?" Everybody knows what's happening in Jerusalem. And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth." He is Jesus of Nazareth. They just don't understand it. And so verse 25, Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in the resurrection, to believe in the hope, to believe in the encouragement, not the discouragement here." Verse 26, "Ought not, isn't this what we were expecting? Shouldn't it be happening? Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning the things himself." He told them, look, here's what Moses said. You remember when Moses wrote about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the sacrifice on the mountain, on Mount Moriah, and you remember all these things that happened, and he takes them through history. It reminds me a lot of over in Acts chapter 2 when Stephen's recounting the history of the Jews. Jesus is teaching them, this is me. This is Jesus. This is what I was talking about. Jesus, I wish that we had the whole list of what he said, but he began and taught the things of himself. They don't stay in the dark. Their eyes are open. Not quite yet, but they're fixing to go. They finish their journey for the day, and Jesus looks like he's going to go on, and they compel him to stay overnight, to stay with them a little bit longer. And remember the request that came to Philip in John 12 and verse 21, where they came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Oh, to my God in heaven that we would see Jesus too." I pray that that's our burning desire, to see him and not to miss him. Not to have our eyes closed when we need to open our eyes. Look at verse 31. I want you to look closely with it, me, because I'm going to suggest something to you when I finish reading. "Now when it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, they took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. He gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." It's not his house, but he's serving. But what's he doing? He's serving bread. He breaks the bread, and he hands it to them. When Cleophas took his bread, I wonder if he saw the nail print. I don't know, Scripture doesn't say, but it seems to me that that's likely. It even seems more likely because in the next session, when Cleophas and his friend go and find the apostles and tell them what's happened and that they found Jesus and all this kind of stuff, we are told that they know it's Jesus because they see the nail prints. They see his hands and his feet. They see the scars. But I'm wondering, as he handed the bread, it all opened their eyes. I think it opened their eyes spiritually. I think that they had some encouragement because the story of Jesus is true. Because the resurrection is real. And after their eyes were opened and they knew Jesus, Jesus goes on and he vanishes, the Bible says. But I want to pick up the story just a little bit longer. Verse 32. "And they said within themselves, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures to us?" I'm going to tell you, the story doesn't seem to indicate that to begin with to me. Are you the only one who hasn't heard? Heard what? Jesus of Nazareth. What's happening in Jerusalem? The crucifixion. Are you the only one? And he begins in the scriptures with Moses, which Moses is accredited of writing all the Pentateuch, the first five. So from Genesis on, he could have gone to Genesis 3. Talked about that snake's going to receive the crucial blow and Jesus is just going to have a little irritation on the heel. I don't know what he told them, but once they put it all together, I believe their hearts burned within them. They said it started when he explained the scriptures to us, when we saw him, when our eyes were open. And I wonder, in our days of discouragement, if the problem is that we don't see him. Particularly in our days of spiritual depression, because our eyes are restrained by whatever means. So I have one more question. Have you seen Jesus? Did you see Him for who He is? Did you see Him as the only hope we have? The answer to all the depression that's ever been there. And like the way John began his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Verse 14 he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So my question is, have you beheld His glory? Have you seen Him? I know there are bad things that happen to good people. Don't come for me to an explanation of why any hurricanes or shootings or earthquakes or whatever else is happening in the world. I don't know the whys, but I know who the answer is, and it's Jesus. I know there's a lot of things that if I don't see Jesus, I don't have answers to, but I see Jesus and He says, I'm coming back for you. But have you seen Him? Have you beheld His glory? Have you obeyed His gospel? Have you become a Christian? Have you put on Christ in baptism as a believer penitent of past sins? Have you been raised to walk in a new life, and are you faithful that heaven can be your home? If you've wandered away, if you need to come home, can you behold His glory with us even just for long enough to examine your soul? Behold His glory. He is the answer. Why are you so sad? Why is our walk in life so sad? Jesus rose and gives me the hope of heaven and you too. We can assist you anyway this morning. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?